Hi. Hello out there. Hope you're all doing wonderfully well, for that is the will of God that you all do wonderfully well. And thank the Lord that you've all joined us tonight. And thank all those who are going to watch us in rebroadcast and on demand. And actually, I know I have an idea of what I'm going to teach. As my wife said, I didn't have a clue as to what I'm going to teach, which is not the first time. In fact, I prefer to do that, but this may be the first time I'm doing it, not because God said that's what he wanted done, but from my limited perspective, because of what proved to be overwhelming challenges of the last 2 or 3 hours. And so I found myself in a position where I was forced to get up here without knowing what I was going to say or what God wanted me to say. I know I had a conversation with God and said, there's no way I can have this finished in time now, the outline. It's kind of funny. Despite all the challenges and I mentioned some of the challenges because you might find it interesting. Perhaps once in a while you have had a challenge. You may even have one in the future. And this might somehow help you. Over the last couple of hours, and let's say 3 hours, we've had challenges on seven different computers. Different challenges. Some computers have had several. For example, I was trying to finish up the outline for tonight. That particular computer, Word crashed. Now, if the Word came back up, the computer said there's something wrong with the drive on which the document was at. That didn't particularly bother me because I have it in three locations on my computer. As I work, I've learned every 10, 15 minutes, I back it up to three computers, to three disks, two portable and the big main C drive. But then it came back and says, this drive is bad, all the data is lost, and oops, the system went down. So first I lost Word, I brought it back up, and the whole system went down. And of course, I lost my last 15 minutes of work, which normally isn't bad, but in this particular case, that was the last 15 minutes to wrap everything up. And so I had to go through this whole process of bringing everything back up, and then I got into my last 15 minutes and got it all the way down. Remember, all during this, I'm having interruptions. I got it all the way down to final proof. And I said, oh my gosh, I have five major headings. A, B, C, D, N. Guess what? E, yep, you're awake. At least one person's awake. And A and B are bolded as they should be. But C, D, and E are not. I said, oh no, big deal. I can fix that in 10 seconds. So 10, 15 minutes later, went from one challenge to another. I said, Lord, I've used up the time I had left for printing and disseminating and posting it online. So what am I going to do? He says, go without the outline. Now, I could have taught from the outline that I had, but it was not worthy to be put up online, and certainly not for the Salvation Main Plan website. So I said, okay, what am I going to teach? And he didn't say a word to me. He never talked to me about what I should teach until the song I started playing, one of my hats as I play the worship music, and the song, Go Light Your Candle. Light Your Candle. And when my wife, who had put together the program, told me that it was the first song, I thought, why in the world would she pick that as a first song? But I've learned not to really second guess my wife most of the time. So I got up there later and I clicked on the first song and God said, okay, this is what I want you to talk about. You're kidding me. What am I going to say about lighting a candle? So anyway, it's been a really fun-filled 3 hours. And after all said and done, I was a little bit down, not because of all the challenges. I thought I went through that fairly well. I think maybe I went into high D more than 2 points where I raised my voice once to each person here. Hopefully it wasn't sufficiently sharp that they even noticed it. Maybe it's covered by the grace of God. But I did go into high D mode a couple of times. And when I do that, I'm usually very blunt and direct and forceful and sometimes quite often objectionable, which I'm trying to overcome. So I thought I did. I managed it fairly well. But I was down about something, see? Never before in the 25 years of ABC, to the best of my knowledge, I think this is an absolutely true statement. Never before have I ever been up to a podium to go teach a lesson that was there because of challenges that forced us in that direction. I've been up here many times and taught without the lesson. Frankly, I prefer to teach without an outline. Using an outline is strictly for you. I don't particularly like to use it. So I prefer teaching without an outline. And I've gotten used to the fact of sitting up here without an outline and without knowing what I'm going to teach. Sometimes God has said to me, when you open your mouth, I'll give you the first word. And then we teach from there. So, you know, I've done that. But to the best of my knowledge, never have I ever been up here at the podium in 25 years. Because challenges forced me to deviate from the lesson I was going to teach. And so that was not a good feeling for me. But shortly before I came up, the Lord spoke to me and said, I was having a private conversation with myself and God overheard it. You know, I was talking to myself and saying, well, you know, I blew it because God doesn't fail. And I was determined and did everything I could to have the lesson and the teaching ready for the service. I believe that's what God wanted. And I put a lot of time and effort into it. Mental effort, anyway. And I'm not teaching it. So that sounds as if I blew it. The other side is, He didn't want me to teach it. He wanted me to teach what I'm going to teach now. But I spent all that time and effort on the wrong topic. That doesn't go over so well either. So either way I looked at it, I was a bit down. I really blew it. I really missed God really badly. But I thought I managed the whole thing fairly well. And so God was walking by and He overheard my thought, my conversation with myself. And He said, there's one possibility you haven't thought of. And I said, yes, sir, what is that? He says, that I led you into that deliberately. Frankly, it's true. I never thought of that. Why in the world would you do that? I said, well, I did do it. Well, why would you do that? Because I want you to practice patience in the midst of all these challenges for like a 3-hour period. I understand it's not just them having problems and 7 computers. They're weird problems. I mean, one set of problems showed up and Deborah and I started laughing. It was so amazingly weird. We started laughing. We had, I was trying to monitor at that point in time, the Zoom on a different computer. And I could not get the sound to go off. I muted everything I could mute. I couldn't get the sound to go off. It just kept talking. I mute the incoming signal. I mute the sound thing. I mean, I almost plugged out the computer. I never did figure out what caused that. It just kept chatting away as if I wasn't there. But in the midst of all that, we had other issues. You know, we've dealt with I've dealt with 4 different people who were challenged with their health. two of them extremely significantly, one moderately. I mean, you may not think it's moderate, but in our scheme of things, it's pretty moderate. And the fourth one turned out to be a false alarm. Had nothing to do with a health issue. So I went through all this, and I thought, boy, you know, that was quite a time. And then God said, I wanted you to go through it to practice your patience and to maintain your joy. I did okay on the patience, not too well on the joy. Well, I did laugh a few times. Because, you know, when the challenges get to a certain point, what can you do but laugh? And when they're so weird. Oh my gosh. On top of all that, I'm bringing up all this new stuff that I'm taking over from Pastor Matthew for a couple of weeks, on top of what we normally do. And all the new stuff that he taught me went fine. We didn't really have any trouble with what we're supposed to do. It all worked. But it was kept getting interrupted by different challenges, different ages. So it was an interesting time. And so the Lord said, I want you to talk from the purpose of lighting your candle. The purpose of lighting your candle is to go shine your light in the world. It's evangelism. Let the glory in you flow out and change people around you. I mean, you should picture yourself walking, and as you walk, there's trails of lightning and fire following behind you on wherever you put your foot. It's holy ground, and lightning flows out from there. Because you're just moving around. You're bearing the glory of God. Remember when the Ark of the Covenant moved around, how much precaution and care and love they put into it and carried it, and all the wonderful things that happened to the people who loved God, and all the terrible things that happened to the people who were against God because of the proximity of the Ark of the Covenant. And here you are, the modern day Ark of the Covenant. You are the temple of God. God lives in you. And God wants you to light your candle like a humongous candle in the mountain. And have you and have me understand that when we walk into a room, what should happen? The glory should go out and fill the room, and every demon, devil, and evil spirit should leave the room. Frankly, they should have left the room before you got there. I am absolutely serious. The sin should flee from you. That people should come to you just to be in your presence, just to talk to you, just to be around you, just to be comforted by the glory of God in you. And understand, this is really a truly awesome thing, to be the bearer of God's glory. And in everything in life, there's a good side and a downside. It's very easy when you're walking with God's glory in you, that people are drawn to you. And there can be people who don't understand about God, and they don't know God is in you. They think they're being drawn to you because you're so special. And they want to lift you up as being special. And more than that, they may want to do sinful things to you because you're special. You know, if other people are drawn to you and there is an attraction, it's very easy for people in the world, and people not founded on the Word, frankly, it's easy for most people to be so attracted to the person, they mistake it for a romantic attraction. So the closer you get to God, is the more the glory flows out of you and around you, but it's the more and the greater the variety of the issues and challenges that you have to deal with. So, lighting your candle is really this lifestyle of personal evangelism. We love here at ABC to say, we shall be alive and remain when Jesus returns. That's our goal, to be alive and remain. And I used to love saying a lot and still do it. I shall not die, but I shall live to declare the works of the Lord. And after saying that for years, it finally occurred to me what the true meaning of that is. Yes, you won't die, and yes, you will live, but there's a purpose to your living. There's a purpose to your life, and that purpose is evangelism. That purpose is to tell about the glory of God and what God has done through you, around you, but in general, you should live to declare the works of the Lord. So, for every one of you that is committed to being not dying, but being alive and remaining true to the gospel of Jesus Christ until Jesus returns, remember the purpose. The purpose is to tell people about Jesus, about his works, that they overcame. They love their lives not unto the death. They love their lives not unto the death. But they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The blood of the Lamb is God's part. The blood of the Lamb is God's part. Your part is the part of your testimony, telling about the works of God. It's just another way of saying you should not die, but live. Psalm 118, verse 17. You should not die, but live to declare the works of the Lord. And so let's talk about his works, starting with a focus in just three books in the Bible. Genesis 1, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. I want to look at five laws in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Five laws. In order. God started out, and in the first part of Genesis 1, God created everything. And the way he did it was he started a line of dominoes, if you will. He created everything, but put into each one, into each pair, the ability to reproduce after its own kind. Here we see the first instance of the law of Genesis. Everything produces after its own kind. The law of Genesis. Everything produces after its own kind. That's the first law we see. Now, I suppose most, if not all, religions have embraced that. And people are not really religious, but spiritual. They call it karma. They call it by different names. What goes around comes around. The Bible calls it the law of kind, each kind reproducing itself. We call it the law of Genesis. It's the law of reaping and sowing. Luke 6:38 says, whatever you sow will come back to you. Give and it shall be given unto you a good measure. Whatever. Money, love, judgment. It says, do not judge, for you'll be judged the way you are judged. If you're going to judge in love and righteousness, that will come back to you. If you're going to judge in envy and hatred and carnality, that will come back to you too. Whatever you do comes back to you. You reap what you sow. God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. And we've all sown sin. And what you reap in sin, the wages of sin, is death. We all sinned. And the wage for that was death. We saw that in Adam. On the day you sin, on the day you eat of the tree that was forbidden, you will die. On the day he ate, his spirit man died. He reaped what he sowed. He sowed sin and reaped death. And the physical man caught up with him in 930 years and died. So the first law is the law of reaping and sowing. An eye for an eye in the Old Testament, New Testament, give and it shall be given to you. As you go through your day tomorrow and every day, think about it. What are you sowing through your day? Are you sowing impatience, offense, condemning people, envy? Whatever you're sowing, it's going to come back to you. Thank God we know how to pray and cancel curses. So there are curses that will come back to you, but we can cancel them and make them null and void. We can cover ourselves with the blood of Jesus, and we can bind up the demons, devils, and evil spirits so they don't bring those curses back to us. But if we don't do that, they have a legal right to bring them back to us. So, first law in Genesis. Everything produces after its own kind. Everything produces after its own kind. If that can sink into your heart, it will guide you consciously and unconsciously throughout your hours of the day and the days of the week, throughout the weeks and the year. You want to change your lifestyle to understand that the first spiritual law is reaping and sowing. And one of the major ways that we sow is by the words of our mouth. You have what you say. And people say what's in their hearts. And for a lot of people, what's in their hearts are not good things. What God wants in our heart are three things. He wants Christ to dwell in your heart. He wants your heart to be a heart of love. And he wants your heart filled with the engrafted word. Three things. Christ, love, the engrafted word. Different facets of the same pearl of great price. Different facets. God is love. Jesus is God. Christ is Jesus. His title. And Jesus is the Word made flesh. Different facets of the same wonderful, great pearl of price. So we want to speak from our hearts good things. And the best way to do that is have only good things in your heart. Check your heart regularly. What you're thinking about, what you're dreaming about, what your goals are about, and what you say all tell you what's in your heart. Your words in normal conversation with people that you like tells you what's in your heart. What you say and do when you have 3 hours of major challenges tells a lot about what's in your heart. What comes out of your mouth when you're surprised and shocked tells you what's in your heart. Let your heart be full with goodness. Because out of your heart you're going to sow, and whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Everything produces after its kind. Let's be aware of that to a much greater degree. As we go into these last 7 years, to be alive and remain. So that's the first law, first great spiritual law. What's the second one? God said, let us make man in our image and likeness. Genesis 1:26. And give him dominion over the earth and over everything that moves upon the earth. Genesis 1:28. It continues about the earth. But in 1:26 it says, let us make man in our image and likeness and give him dominion over the earth and everything that moves on it. We are made in the image and likeness of God. We are made to look like God, and we are made to act like God. We should always remember that we are adults in the family of God. And everything we do can reflect poorly on the ministry and calling that God has given you. It's not even so much how poorly it reflects on you. It's reflection on God's ministry and calling in your life. Everything you think things you do. So the hidden secrets, what you say in the bedchamber will be shouted from the rooftops. There's nothing hidden forever. Let your life, live your life, knowing that you're made in the image of God. You're the spitting image of God. And you're made in His likeness. You act like Him. We look like Him and we act like Him. He is love. We are love. He is the creator. We create things with our mouth. And we create things that come out of the wonderful mind and brain that God has given us. All the wonderful inventions. And God wants us to create things that give glory to God. They should have a rule for the patent office. You can only create and give patents to things that give glory to God. We're made in the image and likeness of God. We are supposed to be aware of our effect on people at all times. The words that we say produces that which comes back to us. That's kind of centered in us. But the words that we say and the things we do affect others. And what also affects them is our acting like God and living as the image of God. For most people here on earth, the God they're going to see is in you and me and Christians like us. Every Christian is made in the spitting image of God, looks like God, and acts and is supposed to act like God. We're made to look like Him and act like Him. And so, let that be another cornerstone to your daily lifestyle. I'm going to walk like God, I'm going to talk like God, I'm going to act like God, because I am an ambassador of God on earth. Everything you think, see, and do, you're representing heaven. You are representing heaven. Everything you think, see, and do. 24 hours a day, you represent heaven. 24 hours a day, you're an ambassador of heaven. 24 hours a day, you're spewing out words which are produced after its own kind. So we're made in the image and likeness of God. We can change anything. Nothing is impossible to him who believes. Does that sound godlike? God said to Moses, I have made you a God to Pharaoh. Well, actually, I would say he actually made him a God, not just to Pharaoh, but to all of Egypt and to all the Hebrew slaves. I mean, when you got a leader, and you got 3 million people in the desert, and nobody has water, and this man hits a rock and water pours out for 3 million people, I tell you, that's pretty godlike. That's pretty godlike. And Jesus said, the thing that I did and greater things you will do because I go to the Father. Now is the time to start living in the likeness of God. Now is the time to pretty up your spitting image of God. Walk with your shoulders thrown back and your head high. I am a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I'm an adult in the family of God. I'm in the family business of spreading the gospel around the world. Everything I say comes to pass. And I create miracles, signs, and wonders to tell people about the works of God, because I shall not die but live to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. And that goes into Genesis 1:26. See? And God said, and let man be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Subdue it. God wants us to subdue the earth. Looking at the news, you know the earth is kind of subduing people. They don't have a clue what to do with the earth because they are approaching it strictly by science and by political activities. And we, who should know better, we're not moving in that image and likeness of God. We're not, for most of the time, we don't try to subdue the earth, but it's something we should be practicing and doing, subduing the earth. I declared a few weeks ago, and my BOR club people agreed with me, maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, that the drought in the western state was over. Rains are coming, and the heat wave is gone. Well, we've had some really nice cool weather since then. We had some showers and rains, and yesterday we had thunderstorms and rains in different places around here. We've had rain fall on our property. Did we see it 3 times in the last one?
In the last 2 weeks.
Yeah, 3 times in the last 2 weeks. Not a lot of rain, but rain. See, we've been declaring now, my wife and I have been declaring now for a long time, that rains comes to this property 2 or 3 times a week, to water our plants. We're getting ready for the drought in a way that most people wouldn't try. Yeah, they may be dried up on the earth, but we're going to have rain where we are. Why? Well, no evil shall befall us, and believe me, if there's no water and my plants start to die, I don't see how you could call that anything but evil. My animals need water. We need water. So we have this authority and dominion over the earth, and we should subdue it. Subdue the earth. That's still part of the dominion and authority. But the word subdue makes it very clear what God thinks we should be doing. But be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God wants us to replenish the earth with children of God. He wanted Adam and Eve to populate the Garden of Eden, and it spread out. The Garden of Eden would spread out until it took over the whole earth. So the people of God would flood the earth and take it over. And we do that today in 2 ways. One is we produce children physically, and we produce children spiritually. Evangelism. And that's what we are called to do. So God's first description of what man should be is be in his image and likeness and have dominion over the earth. But his first command to man was, man as a race, not to man Adam, but to Adam and Eve, is be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's what we've been called to do. And we will do that. The Word of God never fades, never goes away. God said it, it's going to come to pass. Now, it's not going to come to pass overnight. First, we're going to go through the days leading up to the return of Jesus. Then 1,000 years with Jesus, learning how to subdue the earth and praying for water and whatever else you're going to do. And then the time comes after that. But eventually, by the time we go into the 1,000 year reign of Jesus, everybody on earth, everybody left on earth, will be bowing their knees to Jesus as Lord. Everybody. That's the population that goes into the 1,000 year reign. Those who have accepted Jesus as Lord. Notice I'm not saying Savior, I'm saying as Lord. They go into the 1,000 year reign. Savior has to do with the age of grace. After the age of grace comes, today we accept Jesus as Savior by grace. We receive our salvation by grace through our faith. It's a free gift from God. So we accept Him as Savior by our faith to accept it. But Lordship, which we should be practicing now, Lordship is the right around. We're under grace, so we don't have to bow our knees to His Lordship. A lot of Christians may say Jesus is Savior and Lord, but you don't see any fruit on the Lordship part. They're living carnal lives, not necessarily sinful, although a lot of Christians are living sinful lives, but carnal lives. Jesus is Savior, I'm going to heaven, what's the big deal? The big deal is your call to bow your knees to Jesus, and He is Lord. And the day will come when everybody will bow their knees to Jesus as Lord. Some will bow their knees to the fact that He's Lord and has judged them at the judgment seat of Christ, and others will bow their knees to Jesus as Lord, perhaps for the first time, having been saved, or however else they qualify to be at that point, and then they go into the 1,000 year reign. But everybody in the 1,000 year reign will have bowed their knees to Jesus as Lord. My suggestion to you is live it now. Practice the rod of iron now. Practice the rod of iron so when you fail, grace can bounce you back up. You can go again. Don't wait until you're under law to be practicing the rod of iron. Yeah, do it. You'll thank me later. When you get into the 1,000 year reign, you'll thank me. Say, wow, Pastor Joshua, that was a powerful word. Yeah. Don't treat this age of grace as a time where you can engage in carnality. Treat it as a time of filtering. And the filtering process is the Lordship of Jesus. So be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And we do that by bowing our knees to Jesus and what He's told us to do, which is go into all the world and preach the gospel. Whatever you do, your primary job is telling people about Jesus. Your primary job is acting at all times like that ambassador of heaven. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Yeah, if you're married, produce children. But whether you're married or not, produce spiritual children. He who wins soul is wise. He who wins soul is wise. You want to be wise. So we've talked about the law of Genesis. We've talked about made in the image and likeness of God. authority and dominion over the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the final one is life. I want to talk about life. God said to Adam, chapter 2, on the day that you eat the fruit, the forbidden fruit, you will die. You may eat of any tree in the garden of Eden, but of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For on the day you eat it, you shall die. What does that tell you? It tells you he only had one law that he could break, and he broke it. It tells you that God made him to live forever. If he had not eaten the fruit, he'd never die. He was made with a body full of the glory of God, full of the anointing of God. And he was made to live forever. God started off this story of man, son of man, son of Adam. Adam means man. He starts off the story by making it clear he made Adam to live forever. He made Eve to live forever. Now, if that was the beginning, why in the world would he want anything less for us? Children always train, and the desires of children go beyond where their parents are. Every teacher wants their student to go beyond where they are. Every parent wants their children to excel and go higher. Adam is a parent. He's supposed to live forever. Why in the world, by any measure of circumstances and any logic, could you possibly think that God made Adam to live forever, but you and I are made not to live forever? Ridiculous. We're supposed to get better and better, not get degraded and degraded. Now, of course, we have been degraded, but we all know that's because of sin. The question is, what was God's plan of action? His plan of action was that we live forever. And that's made so clear that the spirits live forever. The definition for living for a spirit is not how long they live. Spirits are made, created to live forever. So life for a spirit is not determined by how long they live, because they're going to live forever. Life is determined by the connection with God. God is life. If you're connected to God, the spirit has life. If you're not connected with God, the spirit has death. So a spirit that is alive in God, for example, ourselves born again, or Adam's spirit before you sin, all the spirits would be in life forever, living in eternity. But when Adam sinned, he was separated. Spirit would still live forever, but in death. Maybe you could say it would be dead forever. Separation from God is death. Connection with God is life. For the bodies, we think about the bodies as the bodies cease to function in this world. The bodies die. But God sees the believers as living. Sees everybody as living, except I assume those that are spiritually dead and going to hell. But he sees his family as living. Because he knows when you're separated from the body here, when a person is separated from the body here, sooner or later, that spirit is going to hook up again with that body sometime in the future. Maybe some are sent back to earth and they hook up in days or weeks. Some will hook up at the rapture, the dead in Christ will rise. Some will come back with God. They're all going to come back into their bodies. But for you and me, what we're taking away is this. God made us to live forever. Anything that detracts from that comes directly or indirectly from the devil. Sickness, disease, infirmity, cancer, it comes from the devil. And God is greater than any work of the devil. God wants us to live forever. So how do we live forever? We keep close to that life. In His presence is full of joy, but in His presence is life also. God is life. We stay close to life. We keep that life in us. And anything that starts to cause us to move away from the life, we want to avoid it, which is what? Sins and carnalities. We want to be focused on God. We want to live forever. Now, when Adam sinned, he was put out of the garden. And God said, know that he has fallen, know that he sinned, so that he not come back into the garden and eat of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever in his fallen state. Let's put cherubim by the gate to the garden to prevent him coming back in to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. So even though he had departed from the life of God, that life could have been imparted to his body forever through the fruit of the tree of life. So God prevented that. He did not want him to live forever in a sinful state. And God loves us so much, he's put that tree of life in your mouth. Your tongue is the tree of life. So the fifth great spiritual law, the fourth command we see in the first three chapters of Genesis, ends with life, the tree of life. God created you to live forever. God wants you to live forever. Your words determine if you're going to live forever. Your words lead you and your body like the rudder guides a ship. Your words will determine life for you or death. So quit speaking words of death. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and he who loves it shall eat the fruit thereof. If you love life, you'll eat the fruit of life. If you love speaking words of death, then the person will eat the fruit of death. And notice that the devil is so aware of this, how he's corrupted languages through the ages, to come to the point in time now where things don't mean what they used to mean. As the Bible tells us what happened. Good means bad. You know? All these expressions that are so popular today that contradict the Word of God. That's how God wants to focus on our lives. From the very beginning, it will be the same way all the way through to the end. All the way through the millennial reign. What is it going to be like? Exactly the same thing. You reap what you sow. Word of God doesn't change. You're still made in the image and likeness of God. You still have authority and dominion over the earth. You're still going to be fruitful and multiplying and replenishing the earth, not through evangelism anymore, but through producing offspring, mankind as a whole. Some of you had your children and the thought of having more kids. At your age, and I say, at your age, are you as old as Sarah and Abraham were? I doubt it. I doubt any of you are in that position. No. You can be fruitful and multiply and replenish as long as you want. And remember, it's not just that we're going to live forever in decaying bodies. God is going to restore your body to what? I don't really know to what age or what. Maybe to what you want to look like. Assuming you have a good purpose of wanting to look that way. But those principles carry on from Genesis 1, 2, and 3 all the way through eternity. So you want to know what you're going to be doing 10,000 years from now? You'll still be reaping what you're sowing. You'll still be looking like God and acting like God, except more so. You still have authority and dominion over the earth or wherever God puts you. You'll still be fruitful and replenishing the earth, assuming you want to have kids. And you'll still be living because of the tree of life in your mouth. Lucifer had life. He had light, he had life. He was with God. Anointed cherub, you know. He was anointed. He was in heaven. And he chose with his mouth to state his five, I will be like God. And he spoke it out, and he's going to reap what he sowed. So life and death were in his mouth, in his tongue. And instead of speaking the life of God and God's ways, he chose to speak death. Brought death into the world. And he's eternally separated from God. He will live forever, but in the lake of fire. So life and death has always been in your mouth and will always be in your mouth. Let's show more respect for our tongues and for the life and death. And when all these challenges of life come up in you, view them simply as stepping stones to practice your patience, to keep your peace, and to understand even if there are seven computers going crazy around you, you got two services coming up, and you're in the midst of trying to prepare a sermon, and people are calling with emergencies. That there's only one thing that's important, is being at the feet of Jesus. Let's not be Marthas. Not martyrs, but Marthas, as opposed to Marys. Let's not be so bogged down in the business of getting things done that we move away from sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from life. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way to show you how to live by these five spiritual laws. By the law of Genesis and the four themes of the Bible, the four commands of the Bible given to us in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Let's sit at his feet and learn from him. And especially those of you out in the corporate world, boy, remember as they keep you busy and busier, that Satan is leading a lot of what's going on. People, he gives them ideas of things to do. They say the first thing that pops into their heads, which is typically from the devil. And so he's trying to keep you all in corporate slavery, busy being under Satan's yoke. He wants to keep you under his yoke. But even with all the work coming up on you, you and God can do anything. Just build that fellowship with God, that you are talking to God, fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, even as you go through your busy day. And you can declare what your days are like and start changing your days so you're not working these incredible hours. Psalm 127, verse 2 and 3. You want to look at those two scriptures for your life to get sleep and to know that unless God build a house, all the stuff and work you're doing is not important. Not important. God has to be doing it. God has to be leading you and building it. So thank you very much for your time. And I hope it was a blessing to you and that it helps all of us to go from level to level in Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'm always amazed, just always amazed at how my husband can just get up, no notes, no outline, no planning. The Word of God is just so much in him, so full of the Word of God that he could just get up. You've heard of people talking about stopping on a dime. Well, he can preach on a dime and teach on a dime. And tonight was one good example of that. So thank you, my dear. Praise God. So let's now go to communion, to the table of the Lord. He said that one day, soon, all will fall to their knees and call Jesus Lord. They will acknowledge him. And that is a word of the Lord through the Bible. It's written there. It says that one day they will. So we're getting the head start because we're doing it by choice, not by coercion, not by hitting the brick wall and saying, okay, this is all that's left. Guess he's really Lord after all. No, we already know that. Praise God for that. So let's take a moment to confess sins and come to the table. Just a moment. Father, we just thank you for the Holy Spirit falling afresh upon us as we come to the table, acknowledging your word that says that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he said, take this, eat this, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. All you ask, Jesus, that we remember what it's all about and what has been accomplished by this sacrifice. Those 39 stripes paid for every sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain. And so we can boldly say we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Past tense, completed work, we have been. But we just have to take what has been accomplished and pull it out of the spiritual realm into our own physical bodies. And this is one way, by partaking of the body of Jesus broken for us. We receive the broken body as a faith action plan and expect to receive the benefits of our bodies healed, whole, restored, and rejuvenated. So let's do that together. Right now, in remembrance and in thanksgiving to Jesus. In the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup. Joy of the Lord is my strength. Hallelujah. Pastor Joshua talked about there being joy. I think it's flooding over on me now. And this is joyous. It was not for Jesus, except that it was. For him looking ahead, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. He was paying that price for us we could not pay. So as he looked ahead and saw us, he said, oh, I'm paying the price so they can be with me forever. That's what it's all about. And yes, it was horrible suffering that he went through. But now he has a smile on his face. Now he is in great joy and happiness because we have said yes to him, because we recognize the body and the blood, and because we now partake of the precious blood of Jesus in great thanksgiving for all that he has paid for with his blood. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much. And thank you, Lord, for joy. Thank you for the joy of the Lord being our strength. We love you. Let's partake together of the precious blood.